Appreciate that song. What a
grand thing it is to look to see Jesus one of these days, see Him face to face. I invite you to turn back to the book of Psalms, the 19th Psalm. The 19th Psalm today, I'm going to speak to you topically. There are a number of references I'm going to ask you to turn to. And we begin in the 19th Psalm. I would like for us to think about the revelation of God today. Not so much about the book of the Bible that bears its name, rather that which is, as Webster defines, an act of revealing to view, something that is revealed. In fact, Webster's first definition is being listed as an act of revealing or communicating divine truth. Now, did God or does God reveal Himself and spiritual truth to mankind? When did He do so? How did He do so? Now, I shall not attempt to answer all of these questions in great detail. I would, however, like to discuss some of the ways which God has, at some point, revealed Himself. And I'm not saying that He will use all of these ways in our day, but He still does indeed use several. And so I want to speak to you today, the topic which I give to you, it is one word, revelation. That's the title of my message, revelation. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. And Lord, we do thank You for saving us, giving us eternal life. Thank You that one day we will see You face to face. One day we shall behold You. And Lord, our hearts are encouraged by that. And Lord, we just honor You and we praise You. And now we ask that You would bless as the word goes out today, that You'd just meet it to every need, that as we learn some things about revelation, that we know that You did reveal Yourself. And we need to respond to that revelation. And so we ask that today, if there's any that's lost, that You would show them their need of Jesus Christ. We pray that You would convict them, draw them to You. And we pray that they might be saved today. And may we who are saved not only rejoice in the salvation we have, but also rejoice in the Word of God, that we can study and learn and grow and know more about You. And so help us to do that. Forgive us where we fall short. And we commit all these things to You. Lord, we've heard our requests about those that are sick. We pray that You would heal them. But Lord, we thank You for hearing our prayers and be pleasing to heal those that have gone through surgery and those seeking for jobs and the jobs have been found. Lord, thank You for that. Continue to lead, guide, and direct us and prosper Your people. And so, Lord, now bless Your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation. The first thing I want to give to you are some ways of revelation, and then we'll just consider some thoughts after that, and then the conclusion. So the ways of revelation, as I understand through the Scripture, I've asked you to turn to the 19th Psalm because the first way of revelation I remind you of is that God has revealed Himself by the creation. Psalm 19, the first verse says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And you can go on and read through the remainder of that passage if you wish, but what we find is that the heavens declare the glory of God. The whole world can understand that there's a God in heaven. Notice we read in verse 3 that there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be English. It doesn't have to be French. It doesn't have to be Spanish or Italian or Russian. It really doesn't matter. Every voice around the world can look at the creation, can look up and see the stars and see the moon and see the sun and see the planets and see all the creation out in the extraterrestrial. But we can look at the terrestrial and we can see the plants and the birds and the animals, the human body, and how marvelous we are and how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. And you know what? Everybody, anywhere in the world, will know there's a God. The Bible teaches that. That's by revelation. We call that general revelation because it is general. Everybody can see it. Everybody can know. And everybody within the whole world can know that there is a God. I'm going to make a quick reference over to the book of Romans in chapter 1. And if you know the text, then you can save you turning over there. But in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul makes a reference to this general revelation. And he says in Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." And so what we find is that, you know what, people can look, they can see, they know. There is nobody in the world can look and say there is no God. If they do, it's despite the general revelation which they see. So the last part of that verse, you thought I was going to skip it. The last part of the verse, verse 20, "so that they are without excuse." All men, everywhere, anywhere around the world, has an obligation to Almighty God in heaven. If they never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they never pick up a Bible, if they never hear a preacher, they are under obligation to God because they can look at the general revelation, they can see that God exists, God is there, and they are obligated to that God, and they are without excuse. Oh, by the way, that's why we ought to share the gospel. That's why we need to preach the gospel around the world, because people are accountable. But some people have never heard. And so we find this general revelation God has chosen to reveal Himself through the general revelation. Now the remainder that I give to you, and I invite you to turn back to the book of Job, and just a few pages back, Job, the 33rd chapter. The next category really would be considered as specific revelation. Now, there's one that's more specific than the others, and I'll mention that when we arrive there. But we have general revelation and specific or special revelation. And so another way that God has revealed Himself in the history of mankind is simply by dreams or by visions. And a few examples of that, I've asked you to turn to Job, do Job 33. But I remind you of Pharaoh. Remember when he was in Egypt and Joseph was there and he dreamed some dreams. And he saw some fat cattle and he saw some skinny cattle and all that kind of thing. And the ears of corn. And, well, you know, he dreamt some things. And Joseph was used to interpret those things because Joseph said, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is going to do, and he did it through a dream. Did it through a dream. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had some dreams and some visions, and God was revealing things to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Peter? That he was in Acts chapter 10, was at the house of Simon the Tanner, and he was waiting for lunch, and he was on the roof, and he was meditating. And the Bible speaks of there in chapter 10, verse 10, that he went into a trance, and he saw a vision of a great sheet being let down out of heaven with all kinds of animals. And the point is not to explore all the things that happened there with Peter, but he saw a vision. Didn't he? Does God reveal Himself through dreams and visions? Yes, He does. Does He reveal truth through dreams and visions? Yes, He does. Look at Job. You're in the 33rd chapter. Look at verse 14. Job understood this. He says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed." Now, don't leave here today and say, "Well, Brother Doug said all the dreams are from God." I did not say that. It might have been the pizza you ate or that taco right before you went to bed. I don't know what it might be from, but I do know that God can and does speak to men in dreams and in visions in their night upon the bed. Now, Job declares, you know what? God does that, but man just doesn't catch it. We don't recognize that that's a vision of God, that that's a dream of God. Now, again, I caution you, and I'll caution you at the end. I'm not saying everything is like that. Please do not go out of here and think that now all of a sudden you're going to try to interpret every dream that you have that God's speaking to you. I'm not suggesting that. But God has used the medium of dreams and visions, and He can still use dreams and visions. And you may or may not understand or comprehend from those things, but God has certainly revealed truth through that. As a matter of reference, I'd go to the book of Joel. Over there in the Minor Prophets, Joel, the second chapter. And Peter referred to this on the day of Pentecost, this prophecy that Joel gives us here in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Verse 29 talks about he's going to pour out the Spirit and so forth. Just really making a point that God not only has revealed himself in a general way, but he has done so in a special way or specific way, and that is through visions and dreams. And I hope that you have enough evidence to understand that is indeed what God has done and can still do if he desires to do so. Then now, if you would, turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Third chapter of Genesis. And so ways of revelation are by the creation and then by dreams and visions. Number 3, by theophanies. It's a revealing of God. It's the physical appearance of God, as it were. Often on college campuses and seminaries, a theophany is the understanding of Jesus being revealed in the Old Testament. But it doesn't have to be confined to that, because the word theophany is the appearance of God. So what we have here is the physical appearance of God. I look at Genesis chapter 3. I just submit this to you. I know it's not written in black and white ink. The next example will be much clearer. But when I read in the Garden of Eden and in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 8, after Adam and Eve had taken of the tree and they were hiding amongst the leaves and all that, 3:8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amidst the trees of the garden." I personally take the viewpoint that God came down in physical form to commune with Adam and Eve. That's just my take on it. I imagine you could take a metaphysical application and say, it's called anthropomorphism, when you take the physical characteristics of man and apply it to God, where the voice of God comes walking in the garden. But I think it's because God came down to fellowship with him in physical form that he had in the past, and they heard him speaking. That's my take. If you don't agree with that, that's okay. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. If you didn't like that one, well, notice this one. Genesis chapter 18. I believe God came down and talked to Adam and Eve in the body. That's my take. But here in Genesis chapter 18, we have the story of Abraham, and it's the guests of the angels coming to talk to him before they go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and is going to destroy this town if they're corrupt, of which we know that they were, and the town was destroyed and all the cities of the plain. Pick it up in Genesis chapter 18 and notice verse 1 and verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat on in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and he looked. It's talking about Abraham. Sees three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, verse 1 said that the Lord came to meet Abraham. Abraham sitting in his tent door. Three guys shows up. And so Abraham comes, converses with them, makes dinner for them and all kinds of things. Skip down to verse 22. God speaks to Abraham, and you see the intervening passage. And we're not going to look at all that, but the two men are going to go on and check out Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 22 it says this, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." See that? "Abraham drew near and said unto him, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And we have that familiar text there in the following verses where he pled for the people of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he figured at least there was 5 and 10 righteous there, but there wasn't. And the place was destroyed. But the Bible tells us that the Lord came to meet Abraham. And when Abraham, from his perspective, what he see? Three men that stood by him. Two angels and God, I believe it was Jesus Christ, appeared to Abraham right there. And the two angels went on to check out Sodom and Gomorrah, which they found it very guilty. And the city and the plains were judged. But we read in verse 22 that after the two left, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. That's a theophany. A theophany. And so what that is God making revelation. Not the physical appearance that this is the way God looks like, but the truth that's being revealed, it was used through theophany. And so there are appearances in the Scripture where we have records of God making an appearance. Similar to this, and I'm going to invite you to the book of Exodus chapter 33, very similar to this is that God will reveal himself, and this is point number 4, will reveal himself by visual image. God will allow his image to be seen in some regard. Well, I'll give you two examples. The first is found in Exodus chapter 33. And this is where Moses catches a glimpse of God. Now, I'm absolutely convinced when we look at the Scriptures that no man can see the face of God and live. And I think that's very clear from the Scripture. But we find a record for us here in chapter 33, and you pick it up in verse 21. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee by my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And we don't have a description of what it was, but did Moses have an opportunity to get a glimpse of the backside of God as he passed by? Well, that's what it says. Is that God revealing himself? Certainly. Is he going to do that today? Highly unlikely. I don't think that you can go home and say, "Oh, God put me in a closet and I looked out and I saw a glimpse." Most likely not. You got to go back to that pizza and stuff like that that you've been eating. But it does happen. God did do that. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. The first chapter of Revelation. Again, this is special. Doesn't happen all the time. General revelation happens all the time. Special revelation only happens on occasion. And so I said visual image. Moses was one example. What about the Apostle John? When he was on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God, and he was exiled, he was being punished, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man." He had this vision on the Lord's Day. And he said, "I saw this one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." See that? And he had stars in his right hand and all that kind of thing. But what we find is he sees a vision, and do we understand all the imagery of that? Well, I don't know that we do, but he saw a vision of, I believe it was Jesus. And this was his expression of him. And he says, "I saw that." Now again, be very, very careful. I've met a couple of people in my lifetime during my ministry who said that Jesus appeared to them. I've always been suspicious of that. I don't believe that Jesus appeared to them. But did he at one time do that? Yes, he did. Could he still do that again? He could, but it's not likely. So don't go home looking for the next vision. You know, you look up in the clouds during a thunderstorm and say, "I saw Jesus in the clouds." You're just wasting your time. Don't worry about that. But it is by vision. But let me also mention unto you, and for this I invite you to turn back to the book of John chapter 14. And I'm still under my fourth point, God reveals himself by vision or a visual image. Technically, now we know that Jesus Christ became God manifest in the flesh. Technically, I believe that we can put Jesus under this because he became visual image. You say, well, you might put him under a theophany. Well, he wasn't a theophany because he actually became a man. But technically, by visual image, you know what? Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. When you saw Jesus, you saw the image of God. Now, John chapter 14, where I've asked you to turn, and this is just a bouncing off point for us, as Jesus speaks to Philip. And he says in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, Philip had said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus responds, "Have I been so long time with you, that yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." What do you find there? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1. Turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll be coming back to John in just a moment. You might keep a finger there to be quicker. Hebrews chapter 1. I say that we understand something of God by visual image because technically Jesus was the image of God. And again, Hebrews chapter 1, you look here in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners That's what we're talking about today. That's the topic of the message, Revelation. That sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. There are certain ways in which God communicated. He says, it hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world, who? Verse 3. Being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the express image of the person of God. John chapter 1 will also tell us that, if you want to go back over there, in the first chapter of John, and in verse 14 it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then you'll see a parenthetical. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus told Philip, how long has it been? Don't you know Me? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And so Jesus Christ, you say, well, is God manifest in the flesh? Absolutely, but that's a revelation of God. And if Jesus Christ did not come down in the body of which He did come down in, then we would not have that understanding of Him. But God chose to reveal Himself in that manner, and He took Himself a human body. Personally, and it's my take as well, that I don't think we'll ever see the face of God. I believe that what we'll always see is the representation of Jesus Christ. And now that He has a human body and a glorified human body at that, sitting down at the right hand of the Father, that's who we will always see. And that's who we'll always approach. That's my take on it. But I see that God has revealed Himself technically through Jesus Christ, and that's by visual image. People saw it. But you know, and let's pass on to number 5. You know, God also revealed Himself by audio, not just through the eye gate, but through the ear gate. Remember young Samuel as he lay there and didn't yet know the Lord, and God called to him there in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You don't need to turn over there, but He said, Samuel, Samuel, you know, and he runs over to Eli saying, you called me. And Eli said, you didn't call me. He ran back, did that a couple times, finally connects with Eli. What's happening? He says, next time that happens, you say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And God came to him and stood out and stood and said, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel heard him with his ears. And God spoke to him. It was all audio. I don't think Samuel saw anybody. I think he heard it. Audio. You remember when Jesus was baptized, Matthew chapter 3, when He came up out of the water, the voice came from heaven? That's audio, isn't it? God revealed Himself. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God revealed the pleasure of His Son to the audience by audio. When Jesus went into on the Mount of Transfiguration, after that great vision passed, a voice came from heaven again. What did it say? This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And then on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, after that happened, you know, in John chapter 12, Jesus said, as in verse 28, it says, Jesus said, glorify that you might be glorified. He says, and a voice came from heaven, says, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. Audio. And of course, you remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Riding his horse up to Damascus, going up there, he's going to persecute Christians. God appears to him at midday, noon, bright light, and what does Paul hear? Here's a voice. And it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me? And Saul falls on his face, and he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the ox goads, against the pricks. Voice, voice. Not everybody heard it. I mean, everybody heard it, but not everybody understood it. The Apostle Paul heard and understood. Can God speak by voice, audio? Yes. Now be very careful. I've met a couple people through my ministry that say God spoke to me. Well, I'm going to be very careful before I take somebody's witness to that. But can he? Did he? Well, he has. Can he do it again? He can, but it's not likely. It's not likely. And then let me pass on to the sixth thing. There are seven, by the way. And I'll just say this in a general synopsis. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Second Chronicles chapter 24. So I list this sixth point as God has revealed Himself and the truth to us. Simply, and I just accept the expression as which I offer it, understand, by being moved of the Spirit. That's really the only way I can express it to you. I see it as the impression of the heart and of the mind by the Spirit of God. An example, now, the one I'm pointing you to in chapter 24 of the book of Chronicles is Zechariah who prophesies, and we're certainly in connection with prophecy, but verse 20 says, "The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Thus saith God." God has revealed this to him. He's speaking in behalf of the Lord. Remember old King Saul? Let me save you a trip. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, when Saul was yet becoming, in the transition of becoming king, there was a thing to which Samuel the prophet said was going to happen to him, and he ended up prophesying. 1 Samuel 10:10, it says, "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." The Spirit of God moved. And so we know that those who prophesied, and we'll make another reference to that in just a few moments, but go, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. That God, when He speaks through people, He speaks through His prophets, it's because the Spirit of God came upon them and moved in their heart. And so that's why I say, well, it's the moving of the Spirit. God moving in their heart and mind. 2 Samuel chapter 23, David is recorded here. It says, "Now these be the last words of..." This is verse 1, by the way. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, The man who is raised up on high, the anointed of God, the of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said..." Notice David's exclamation, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Well, when he prophesied, and a lot of the psalms are psalms of David, that was the Spirit of God come moving in him, impressing his heart, directing him. And so, go back to 1 Chronicles 28 while I share a part, a verse, a reference out of Mark chapter 12. I'm asking you to go to 1 Chronicles 28 because I want to expand that just one point. But in Mark 12, 36, Jesus quotes and says, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou upon my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord said, David said by the Holy Ghost. Jesus recognized. So David prophesied by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I've asked you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I want to expound that just a little bit further because it's just not prophesying. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we have an expression about David giving the design for the temple to Solomon. And in verse 11, this is what we read. 1 Chronicles 28:11. "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the palace of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had." Notice those next three words. "By the Spirit. Of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasures and the dedicated things, and for the courts of the priests, and so on." What do you find? Where did David ever come up with the understanding of the temple? By the Spirit. That's just like Moses when he was in the wilderness, when God showed him how to do the tabernacle in the wilderness and how to make it and what to make it of and the design of it. God gave a pattern to Moses. He gave the pattern to David. David gave it to Solomon. Now, it wasn't revelation to Solomon, it was revelation to David because God revealed it to him and then he wrote it down and gave it to Solomon. But God moves in hearts. God convicts like that. And I'll tell you, I submit unto you that when God moves in our hearts, and by the way, the New Testament scriptures talks about how that God moves and convicts, and if we don't have the moving of the Spirit of God, there's peace with God and that kind of a thing. Do you believe that God can lead in your life? Do you believe that He can open up your heart and your mind, understanding, impress you? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that I equate that to Scripture. I'm going to caution you in just a minute. But just as much as God impressed upon David's heart the design, do you think God can do things and impress things and lead you, guide you, direct you, make right decisions and all that kind of thing? Would that not be revelation of God? Isn't God directing you by the Spirit of God? And so when you pray and you say, God, what should I do? Give me leadership, give me guidance and direction. And if God opens that up for you and you have an understanding of it, where'd that come from? See, we bypass that. We're afraid we might be Holy Ghosters or something, you know. We might be Pentecostals. But I'll tell you, my friend, now please don't misunderstand me. I don't proclaim to be a prophet of God. I'm not saying that I've had a vision now and you all got to follow me and we're going to drink Kool-Aid. I'm not saying any of that kind of thing. What I'm saying is that God moves in our hearts. Have you ever read the Scriptures and then all of a sudden, boom, it's opened up to you? Where'd that come from? The Spirit of God opening up your heart and your mind. That's revelation. I still throw the caution because I know how we are and how we think. But that's a revelation of God. And so you have understanding of Scriptures. How'd you get that? God revealed it to you. I have to believe that. And I do understand that. But then the last one, and more importantly, and this is where my emphasis will be, and I really have to hasten, 2 Peter chapter 2, the seventh way in which I find in the Scriptures that God has revealed Himself is by inspired Scripture. Now, we already mentioned about how God spoke through the prophets. Peter makes reference to this here in 2 Peter chapter 1, if I didn't tell you the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So those guys stood up and they prophesied how they prophesied. The Holy Ghost was moving in them, speaking through them, and they wrote that thing down, and we have preserved, inspired Scripture. And so when he's making reference to Scripture, how do I know that? Verse 20, right before it, he says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Peter's talking about the Scripture. We call it the Bible. And he says, how do we know that? Well, it's not by this guy's view or that guy's view, because it's the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God moved in them, and now it's preserved for us. We have it written for us. So we have the written Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Of course, a very familiar text here. And we're done with the ways of revelation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a quick verse. Verse 16, Paul wrote Timothy and said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. I'm not saying if I sit down and write something and I might get an impression and go, boy, that's kind of nice, and oh, I got this song, and oh, I've been inspired. I'm not going to use it in the same sense because I don't think that's inspired Scripture. I might have a motivation. I might have an impression. And God may be leading me to write that, but it's not inspired Scripture. Scripture is that which God moved by the Holy Ghost at certain times so that we would have a written record. And we have the written record, and it is complete, by the way. I believe the canon is what God has intended for us to have. We have it right here, and you're not going to get any more. So don't come up and say, you know what, I had a vision in the night, God spoke to me, and I wrote this thing down, and this is just as equal as the book of Romans or the book of Acts or the book of Revelation or Mark, and I'm going to say, you're dead wrong. I don't believe it for a second. I'm going to stick with the book. God-inspired Scripture. And of course, he combined the prophecy because then it was written down, and so we have written revelation. Let me offer you some thoughts about this revelation, those things which we've discussed so far. Remember, there's only 2 points of the message, the ways and then the thoughts, and then a very brief conclusion. Number one, I submit unto you that if there isn't revelation, there's no way to know God. If God did not reveal himself, you would never ever know him. If God didn't reveal himself, there's no way to know. Let me also submit unto you, number two, that only God can reveal himself. You can't discover God. God must reveal himself. And he will do so when he wants to and how he wants to. So if he wants to speak to Samuel by a voice, he can speak to Samuel by a voice. If he wants to appear in a vision, then he can appear in a vision. He can do whatever he desires to do. God will reveal himself the way he chooses to reveal himself. Now, didn't we know that general revelation is the way God has chosen to reveal himself to the entire creation? To every man everywhere, general revelation, God revealing himself. So if you want to learn about God, you can learn it through the creation. And I'm glad God did show himself. But the main thought is this. Number three, Would the Creator and Sustainer of the universe leave us without a glimpse of Him? Now you have to think about that. If we believe that there's a God in heaven, one who created this universe, would He leave His creation without a glimpse of Him? I think the answer of that is no. I think God does reveal Himself. We know it very clearly through the creation. And so the creation points to God. But I don't think that the general revelation is the only revelation that God has given. Proof of the point is that we've already looked at six others that were special, plus we still have God's Word that's still with us. And so I submit unto you in the fourth aspect that other methods of revelation may have been used. They certainly have been. And some of them are still being used. But I'll caution you, you must not be careful to equate the Spirit leading and with the vision and vision and dreams to divine revelation. I believe there's scriptural authority. This is the final authority. And I'll make a comment about this at the end. But I'll tell you, my friend, I've talked to people who say, well, I've seen this and I've seen that. And none of it really matched with the Scripture. I don't buy it. You didn't see them. You think you did, but you didn't. And you say, well, I had a dream in the night. Well, maybe God did reveal something to you. Maybe He didn't. I don't know. You better be very careful before you go spouting that off. But God can. And He might still. But I submit unto you, this is number five, I submit unto you, God primarily has revealed Himself through His Word. Do you know that the general revelation is not sufficient to save a person? A guy can look at the creation all day long and know there's a God and die and go to hell. Just not enough. You know what they need? They need special revelation. They need the Word of God. Do you know why? Romans says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We must preach Jesus. And I believe that God has primarily revealed Himself through His Word. You say, well, you don't have any authority to speak about the Word of God being the Word of God. I think that it is. Let me run this through you very quick. First of all, there's a self-witness. God says this is His book. And I believe it. That's good enough for me. He says it's His book. I take it as that. I think the historical accuracy of the Scriptures proves that this is His book. Scientific accuracy of the Scriptures proves that it's His book. The fulfilled prophecy proves that it's the book of God. I mean, you think about the complex, intricate working together of all the books of the Bible without contradiction. I think that's proof of the Word of God. And then you can think about the collaborating witnesses. I'm talking about the writings of individuals who were enemies and believers who would say, you know what, this is the Word of God. They give credence to that. Support. Even the enemies will support it by their writings. And they're doing it in the negative, but they support it. They recognize it. I believe we have the Word of God. And so I submit unto you, turn to this last place, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I submit unto you, excuse me, that we have an authority in God's Word. An authority in God's Word. In other words, I'm saying to you, God has revealed Himself. And you know what? The primary way in which He's revealed Himself is the Word of God, which you're fortunate enough to have in your language and you can read. And what a joy that is. That's the primary way which God has revealed Himself, and there is authority in the Word of God. And everything is judged by this book. So I submit unto you that when you look at the Word of God and you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believed not the record that God hath given of His Son. God gave of His Son. God has told us about Jesus Christ. And so what do we know? Well, the authority of the Word of God tells us about our sinful condition, speaks about our hopelessness and our helplessness. We can't earn forgiveness. Tells us about the provision of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of His Son, and talks about how our need is to repent and come to Jesus Christ by faith. And you have to repent and believe in order to be saved. There's instruction for Christians on daily living and on and on. I mean, we have what we need right here in the book. And I'll point you to general revelation so that you can say, at least if you're having a hard time believing in God, look at the creation and maybe you'll accept the fact that God exists. But if I'm going to tell you anything more, I'm going to have to point you to the book. And I'm going to have to point you to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say, read the book. See what God has revealed to you through the Word of God. I hope that makes sense to you. I believe in the Scripture is the primary source of God's revelation to man. That's what He has chosen to reveal Himself in, and that's how we can be saved. Now, let me say this in closing, and I have four things, and I'll be finished. Number one, God has given revelation about Himself and other spiritual matters. I'm glad that He has, or we wouldn't know anything about it. But God has revealed Himself. Number two, He has definitely done so in the Word of God. Absolutely no question. I say unto you, and I mentioned this before, a great big caution, all revelation will always be consistent with the Word of God. You're not going to have a dream that's going to tell you something different from the Word of God. And you hear that every now and then. People say, oh, well, God spoke to me and I had to go out and drown my children. Remember those, that lady? And God spoke to me and I did this and I did that and God led me to blow up this crowd. No, you're not going to find in the Scripture that kind of evidence. Every kind of revelation. If you stand before me and say, God appeared to you in your bedroom in the middle of the night and this is what God's telling you to do, if I slap that up against the Scripture and the Scripture says otherwise, you just dreamt that of your own. Oh, by the way, I meant to tell you this. You know, the Scripture warns in the Old Testament Scriptures about those false prophets who dreamt their own dreams. They caused those their own dreams to be dreamt, and then they said it was the Word of God. You know, you conjure that up yourself and then cough up and say, oh, God told me. Be careful about that. It will always be in connection with God's Word. It will always be right. And by the way, I really doubt very many of us have had dreams and visions and that kind of thing. Let me tell you this. I know I'm going a little longer than usual, but hey, where else do you have to go today? Amen? So, I talked to a lady up in Ohio one time. This is no joke. She was a member of a brother's church, and I was talking to her. She was very critical of her pastor, and which was my friend. And I listened to her, and she told me, she admitted she was backslidden. She says, I am backslidden. And then she said, I saw a demon in the church. So now she tells me on one hand she's backslidden from God, and then she has a vision on the other hand, and she was in such a spiritual state that she could sit in condemnation upon the pastor of the church. You know what? You know how far that got with me? Absolutely nowhere. As soon as she said she was backslidden, eliminated her from any kind of revelation she might have had of God. That's my perspective of it. And she was not in any position to sit in condemnation on the pastor. Critical. You know why? I don't think she was in the spiritual place to do that. Be very careful before you come off, cough up dreams and all that kind of thing. But you know what? God does lead us. I'm convinced of that. I already expressed it. So, let me say this in closing. This is point number three. We have complete confidence in the Bible. I hope that you do. I hope that you do. And if that's the case, then number four, we need to respond to its teachings. If God has revealed Himself through His Word, then why do you neglect the book? Why don't you ever read it? Why don't you ever let it speak to you? I mean, if God has revealed Himself to man, we have the best treasure here. And I know you could throw it back on me and say, well, why don't you read it all the time without exception? I'm just telling you, don't ignore the book. This is God's Word. You hear it preached. That's good. I'm glad you're here. Keep coming. And you know what? Read it. Study it. Let God speak to your heart. See what He'll do in your life. You know why? Because God has chosen to reveal Himself. And the primary way which He's chosen to do so is right here. So if you want to know about God, you want to know about God's ways and righteousness, you're going to find it here. Primarily. You can find other things, I know. But I'll tell you, you want to know about God, it's in the book. That's revelation. That's the way I look at it. And I share with you those things, and I pray it's been a blessing to your heart. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll sing a song. Father, we thank You for the day and the opportunity to share Your Word, and I pray that You would just work it on our hearts by Your Spirit. Teach us truth. And then give us the grace to adhere to it. Forgive us where we fall short, and we ask You to save the lost today and cause those of us who are saved to love You, to love Your Word, to read it, to study it, and Lord, that we might be more in tune with You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?